Sure, the word that came this morning at the prayer meeting was that God was going to take a sword, Hector brought it, and really pierce our hearts. You know, it's as I thought about it, and I thought I realized, you know, me standing here teaching is not what does it. I just preach the word. It's the Holy Spirit that can do it. And so I wanted to pray this morning, because I can't rely on my own strength for this. We've got to trust in God to do the work that He's doing. We don't look at man, we look at Him. And so let's just pray. Let's just pray over the word this morning. And Father, I pray this morning that your word will cut into our hearts, Jesus. I know in myself I can't convey the message. I'm not the one who cuts hearts. I'm not the one who convicts. I'm not the one who compels. You, Holy Spirit, are the one who does that. And so come in your Spirit's power this morning. Lord, we want to trust in you this morning. And so come and do your work. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for that work, in Jesus' name. Cool. That just reminds me, Lyle's my cell phone off. Cool. Sure. Who knows what today is? Liam's birthday. Father's Day. I set you guys up for that. Who knows what public holiday it is? Youth Day. Really? But you're not a youth, Yori, so you don't have to worry. But, you know, normally, my wife says, normally when I'm prepping for something, I normally take a scripture, a verse, a scripture, and I expound on it, and then the message comes alive to me. But this morning, well, not this morning, this week, I felt God give me the message title and then say, I want you to preach from that. And that's like a different way for me. If you know me, I don't work like that. And I felt God say, "When I want you to title this morning, when Father's Day falls on Youth Day." And so I'm going to do that, because actually that's a prophecy that I'm going to come to this morning. It was a prophecy given by a prophet called Malachi. And he said, one day is coming. And the day that's coming is that I'm going to make one day where I'm going to join the hearts of the fathers to the sons and the sons to the fathers. And on that day, I'm going to do amazing things. And I want us to go there quickly. If you've got your scripture, Becky, if you can just turn there for us. It's Malachi 4, verses 1 to 6. I'll just wait. Oh, we don't have to. We've got the overhead. It says, behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven. And all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. That will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of the righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I have commanded him in Horeb and all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of that great and dreadful day of the Lord. And this is the verse that I want to ponder on. It says, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. As I was reading that scripture, I know there's a lot you can unpack in that scripture, but I'm going to try and just simplify what I can out of it and bring it to you as a church. You know, just in looking at that, what God is saying is, look, I'm going to do an amazing thing on that day. And I'm going to pour judgment on the wicked on that day. It's going to be like an oven. They're going to be consumed. And just in light of that, he says, but I'm going to come on the righteous. And I'm going to bless them. And the righteous, in a sense, are going to rule over the wicked. And it's amazing prophecy. It's one I was just kind of meditating on and looking on. But I love the way he talks about this, because he says he's going to use a prophet by the name of Elijah to do this. And he's going to knit the hearts of the fathers to the sons and the sons to the fathers. This prophet's going to speak this truth, and it's going to just reconcile the men to the sons and the sons to the fathers. And, you know, it's an amazing thing, because he's talking about two types of people here. It's kind of those who are living separate, wicked lives and living to themselves. And then there's those who are not living, whose hearts are turned to their fathers, and there's an outworking of this reconciliation that produces a righteousness. And now, yeah, as I was looking at this scripture, you know, often I look at this and I think, well, why is it that God's, why didn't he say, I mean, if I was reading the scripture, it would make more sense for me in the logic. Why didn't God say, in that day, I will return my people to myself. I'm gonna just reconcile them. I'm going to bring righteousness on them. Why is this a big thing in the eyes of God? Why am I going to return the hearts of the fathers to the sons and the sons to the fathers? Because what I'm really believing in this is that God wants to restore something that was messed up through the ages in order to bring righteousness. And as we're looking at righteousness will be the fruit of what God wants to do here. Okay, it's going to be the outcome of doing something. And so God doesn't force himself. He doesn't say you will be righteous and you better do it. He kind of wants to put something in place that we can become righteous. Okay, God doesn't force his love. He doesn't force repentance. But he does want to create a space in which we can repent, in which we can experience his love, in which we can come to a place and become righteous in him. And so he's put something in place and he's saying, look, what I want to do is in order to produce this righteousness, I have to do something. I have to do something in this world because at the moment it's messed up. There's people are living to themselves. Everybody does what's right in his own eyes. And we are law to ourselves. But I need to do something to bring a righteousness of what I want to do on the earth. And how I'm going to do it is I'm going to restore sons to fathers and fathers to sons. And so I want to focus on that this morning because I believe it's got to do with a relationship. This type of relationship, God wants to restore his love. He wants to restore his authority. He wants to restore his godly fear. He wants to restore what he designed, this thing called family, this unit called family. He wants to define it for us. And when we begin to live in that, we're going to see God come through. And he says, you're going to rule. He talks about us ruling over the wicked. He talks about us doing what we're called to do, to extend his kingdom and advancing his kingdom. And, you know, I just thought about it. It's funny how, as you know, often we look at statistics and we turn to the internet for that kind of stuff because, and then it's always America, you know, you always get your statistics from there. And so I was just looking at what has happened over the ages as the enemy has kind of divided fathers and sons. And it said, you know, just during the ages how fathers have not passed down legacies to their sons. And by doing so, they've passed on less and less to their sons. Less power, less wisdom, less love. And it's finally come to the point where they largely become irrelevant. Fathers become irrelevant in the homes. And I felt, just looking at statistics here, it says in the U.S. Census Bureau, it says 19.7 million children, more than one in every four, live without fathers in the home. But look what it produces. Now, remember what I'm saying to you about Malachi. God wants to restore something, fathers and sons, to produce a righteousness. Look at the consequences of separating it, fathers and sons. So statistically, growing up without a father will cause the following. You're four times more risk of poverty for you. Girls are seven times more at risk of falling pregnant. You're more likely to face abuse and neglect. You're two times greater to risk infant mortality. You're more likely to land in prison. You're more likely to have substance abuse, okay, alcohol, drugs. You're two times more likely to suffer obesity. You're more likely to commit crime. And you're two times more likely to drop out of schools. Isn't that a thing? If you look at Malachi and you think, well, it makes sense. Well, God wants to put us together again. Because he wants to produce righteousness. He wants us to live in wholeness. God wants us to live in the fullness of things. Jesus came that we have life. Not only life, but have it in abundance. And he's done that, and he wants to create that, but he can only have that in a unit called family that he instituted. And not only a physical family, but God instituted church as a family. And he wants to bring this order back, even into the life of the church, that he can bless it. And that's his heart. His heart is for us, church. His heart is to bless you, but God doesn't bless you in a void. Okay? He blesses you in a consequence of living in ways He's called you to live. And we don't do things out of our own. Think of even in the Old Testament, God worked like that. If you keep my commands, you'll be cursed. If you live according to my commands, you'll be blessed. What did I say? If you keep my commands, you'll be blessed. And God wants to bless us. If you don't, what is it? There's a curse. That's always how God works. He doesn't work in a vacuum. He doesn't work in a void. And He says, I've instituted this thing called family. And I want to bless you, family. But if your hearts are separated, I can't do it. It's not going to happen in a vacuum. It's not going to happen as you live your own lives. And so He does this. And you know, as I was thinking about it, you know, the amazing thing is during World War, I found this very interesting, is that when people attacked each other, the rules of engagement was always to take out the high-ranking officers first. Why? Because the moment you do that, the guy that calls the shots is no longer, he's not there. And so people don't know what to do. There's confusion in the ranks. But that's how the enemy comes to rob, kill, and destroy. He first takes out the high ranks. They're fathers, first things to go. He wants to take us out. And as men, we've got to face this. We've got to realize the enemy wants us. And we need to be aware. We need to be aware of his devices, the scripture says. We need to be aware of what he's doing. So if he can take out the high-ranking officers, there's going to be confusion. But Zacharias even prophesied that. He said in Zechariah 13:7, he says, strike the shepherd and the sheep what? Scatter. That's the enemy's tactics over the ages. Hasn't changed. And so this morning, I want to talk to sons this morning. I believe there's sons in the house just as there's fathers. In fact, Paul writes a letter. He says, I write to you sons, I write to you young men, or you children, I write to you young men, I write to you fathers. And it's good to be in a place as a church that we got all three of those in the life of this church. If we've just got fathers, we're doing something wrong because we're not going out and making disciples. We're not bringing in new people. And if we just got sons, then we've got a problem because we've got no one to disciple those sons. So we've got to have young men, we've got to have children, we've got to have fathers. When I say this, this morning, if you're a lady, be a mother, just add this to your preach. But I'm specifically preaching to fathers this morning because I felt this is the direction that God has given us. And so I want to go in that way. I don't want to change the way we word it. But there is mothers. The same way it's called to be mothers in the church. But this morning, I want to first focus on you young men because I think there's something that's lost that we don't want to turn to our fathers. We don't want to look at them. I don't know about you, but when your kids were small, hey, I mean, when Bryden and Connor were 4, 5, 6, 7, always like, it was always this dad, wow, you know, like when you get home, they're 4 years old, you just see this four-year-old smile, daddy's home, you know, so excited. But as they get older, teenagers, hi, dad, you know, carry on, dear. It's like, you know, as a father, you lose that kind of, you don't have that same wonder of your father. And this morning, I felt God wants to bring the wonder back to us as children, to the children. He wants to bring the wonder of your father back. Because by doing that, he wants to reconcile your heart with your father's heart. And it's important. The Bible says in Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 3, if you can go there quickly. It's a pity Bryden's not here this morning. Anyway, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first command with a promise that it may go well with you and you may live long on the earth. See how God says, obey your parents. Honor your father and your mother. You know, there's something in that, that God's saying, if you do it, again, this is not a vacuum. If you do that, I'm going to bless you. Guys, Zander, you want to be blessed, eh? You want to live in the fullness of what God has for you. Hey, no? Guys, you want to live in that. So God says, you've got to do something. You've got to honor your parents. Preach it. You've got to honor them. And you know, that's really just a confirmation of Malachi. But you know why we don't honor them? I look at my teenage boys and it's, you know, often we joke and they say, oh, that's a dad joke. You know, it's not so cool. But in some ways, I say to them, you've got to honor me. You've got to look at some things in me that you're missing. You don't know everything. Okay, I want you to understand that as a teenager. You young guys, you need to come to that truth. You don't know everything. I know you think you do. I promise you, when you turn 21, you start realizing that. That becomes a reality. When you hit the outside world, you know, knowing everything about the latest music just doesn't help you out there. Or who the coolest movie show, or what, you know, whatever you watch or whatever you do. It's not relevant to life. And so regard your parents, because listen to them, pay attention. It's important. I say this to my boys often, pay attention to what I'm telling you. It's important. And you know, the amazing thing is you look at Hollywood. I'm just amazed at how Hollywood's changed the iconic picture of what a hero looks like. God looks at fathers and he says, that's a hero. You look at Hollywood, huh? Think of Hollywood. It's amazing. I mean, it's normally, you know, the guy that they look up to is this guy that's takes revenge and kills everybody and blows up buildings and sleeps with every woman. And that's your hero. That's Hollywood's portrayal of a hero. And that's something to look up. And something of fathers doesn't fit in there. Huh? It doesn't. I mean, you don't look at a father. I mean, when last did you see a latest Hollywood movie saying the father? I mean, maybe the Godfather, but that's not a good role model. But you know, the Hollywood demonizes fathers. Think of it. You go and watch sitcoms. How often does the father figure in those sitcoms really stand out as a man that knows, has vision, has a purpose, has authority? Normally he's this wimp who's just under the influence of the mother who's in control. He's just a child in the family. He knows nothing. He's got no authority. He's just good for nothing. He's just there sitting, loafing. And that's how Hollywood portrays the father. And yet God, it's kind of reversed, isn't it? Yet what God sees a father is a hero. And he wants to lift that thing. He wants to exalt that thing. That not that men get exalted, but that God gets exalted in that. But we need to honor, as that word says, as that scripture says, we need to honor fathers. And Hollywood's demonized it. So young men, I want to encourage you, take a good picture of what a real father looks like. And I want to give you some points of that. First of all, fathers produce sons. Okay, and when I say fathers produce sons, I don't just mean physically, biologically that we produce sons. Anybody can have children, but not everybody fathers children. There's a difference. Okay, we call to father our children. This is what makes fathers stand out even from teachers. Often we look at teachers and we think, oh, that guy's great. He's marvelous. He's got it all. You know. But you know what the Bible says? In fact, Jesus said in Luke 7:35. He said, true wisdom is proved right in her children. So if you really want to look at a person who's really wise in the Lord, look at the fruit. Look at the children. Because that's going to be a sign of it. Don't confuse just teachers with fathers. And I think that's where I think a lot of people have missed it. Because 1 Corinthians, you can turn quickly, Becky, to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14 to 17. Paul writes this, because people were confused between fathers and teachers. And he says, I write these things not to shame you, but as my beloved children. Okay, so Paul's saying, look, I want you to understand, you're my children, I've begotten you. Okay, he says, I warn you, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. And for in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. So Paul says, look, if you're going to find a good father, it's kind of one in 10,000. If I look in George, there's many teachers, many preachers. Everybody's like, wow. But how many, if you actually go to even different churches, how many fathers are there? I'm not talking about teachers, because that's what Paul's saying. There's many teachers. But how many fathers are there? That's where the rarity comes in. And I love the way Paul does this. He doesn't say, he says, I'm going to show you, you guys are actually my children. And what he means is that he birthed that church. He went to Corinth. He planted the church. He got it going. And he said, look, you're the fruit of what I've done as a father. Okay? And you can't get around that. Although these guys were saying, wow, there's this teacher, that teacher. And Paul's saying, what are you doing? Don't look at that. That in itself is not the fruit of a mature person. That is not the fruit of a father. That's just a teacher. I want to show you what a true teacher, what a true father is. And I'm going to send you Timothy. Now, notice this. I'm going to send you Timothy because he's a son. Timothy came, and I didn't just tell Timothy what to do. I know about you, but my dad always used to say, don't do what I do what I tell you. Don't do what I tell you to do, do what I, no, sorry, the other way. Don't do what I do what I tell you to do. How many of your parents have done that? Come on. But you know it doesn't work that way. You know, you just catch what your folks have. Even if you don't want it, it just naturally comes on me. I just notice my boys. I just see naturally things that came from me just latch onto them, and I'm thinking, oh, God, help them. I don't want that to me in them, you know? Huh? I got two. Oh, the good two, yes. Thanks, babes. Good to be encouraged. So Paul says, I'm sending you Timothy, not because I was a good teacher to Timothy, but because I was a son to Timothy. I was a father to Timothy. What's wrong with me? I'm getting my things. Now, and he said, I'm going to send you Timothy, and he's going to remind you of my ways. I love this because just as he paints this picture, sorry, I'm not used to this tablet of mine. I had to do it because my printer didn't print this morning. But I love the way he says, you know, you to imitate me. But the way you're going to imitate me is by looking at Timothy. I can't be there at the moment, but I'm going to send you a son. And he's going to role model who I am. And this is what I want to say. And this is as I was reading this, it just struck me. You see, the goal of a teacher is that you know what I know. The goal of a father is that you become who I am. There's a difference. I'm not just here. Partly my responsibility is to teach. I'm not saying teaching isn't important. But this moment now is just an informative one. You're just hearing, okay? But now, to live in what you're hearing means we've got to be discipled. So when we walk out here, there's going to be, during the weeks, there's going to be phone calls, there's going to be connecting time, there's going to be discipling time. Benny, you know what you preach? Oh, I battle with that. We're going to have to engage. We're going to have to get to know one another. We're going to have to wrestle with thoughts and feelings and emotions. And I've got to have to show you how to live certain things, and you've got to show me. And in that, we begin to role model. We begin, that's true discipling. See, teaching this is great, but it's not the only thing. It's not the encompassing thing. See, the goal of fathering isn't that you know what I know. It's that you imitate who I am. And I know it sounds arrogant. It can sound arrogant to some, but Paul says that. He says, I'm sending you Timothy that he will show you my ways in Christ. He doesn't leave it there. He doesn't say my ways, that's it. It's my ways in Christ. He qualifies it. But we need a grounding. We need to see something that's lived out in order to copy it. And that's what Paul is saying. In 1 Timothy 3, I want to go there quickly because like I said, not all teachers are fathers, but fathers are teachers. And as elders, the BBC, Bob, Benny, and Chad, we call to father. You know that? We're not called to just teach. Who brought that? I think it's just stuck in me now. But we call to father. Yeah, Kim brought it. And you know what? As I was reading scripture in 1 Timothy 3, you can go there, Becky. I want you to read, just look at this. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, okay, that's an elder. He desires a good thing. I want you to kind of qualify that, put father in there as well. A father must be blameless. And you as a man in the home, I want you to look at this because I think this is your responsibility too. Must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, a good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. You see, they're able to teach. It's just one of the qualifying factors. Not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle. Not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. Now, Hollywood definitely doesn't fit that role model, huh? Of what a hero is or what a real father looks like. Not when you look at the sitcoms today. Can you go to 2 Timothy for me, Becky? It says, I charge you, okay? This is again, it's to elders. And that word charge, I've shared this before, is quite an intimidating word because it's like a subpoena being put over you. But Paul doesn't just subpoena you in a blanket thing and says, I'm going to subpoena you. God's coming back to judge you. He says, I want to charge something on you, but 5 qualities are what I'm going to charge over you. And he says this, I want to charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Then he says this, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Okay, I just want to stop there. He says, I often used to think that scripture meant that I've got to have a preacher in my pocket, always ready to give it. Now, I believe we are called to do that. We are called to be prepared to preach the word. You know, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have, as 1 Peter talks about. But this scripture isn't saying that. He's not saying that. He's saying be ready in season and out of season. What he's saying is, look, there's going to come seasons where you're going to preach the word, and it's not going to be seasonal. People don't want to hear it. Think of it. Think of your own sons. My boys love it too when they say, Dad, can I go to J-Bay for the weekend? I'm like, okay. They love the yes. Bryden, Connor, can you clean your room? That's not seasonal. You know, I don't want to hear that one. You got to go and cut the grass. Chores. That's not always seasonal to them. And it's the same with church. People like to hear certain things. They like the encouragement. That's not, you know, as a parent, I said to this to my, I'm not here to win the favorite father contest. You know, how pleasing I sound to you. It's actually, I'm there to father you, which means that's good and bad. So I'm not here to win the appeal of your ears or what's nice. I'm here to father you. And that's why Paul says, listen, there's a charge being given to elders. I want you to put yourself in the shoes of an elder. Fathers, think of your own household. This is God laying a charge, a subpoena. He's coming back to you and he's going to say, there's 5 things in the way in which you're going to manage this household. 5 things I'm going to put over you. And that word charge means it's a subpoena. If you don't fulfill those 5 things, I'm going to hold you accountable. I'm going to judge you as a father over these things. And they're not 5 suggestions, church. They're 5 charges. And he says this. Convince. So our role as fathers is to convince our children what's right and what's wrong. To convince them, to show them they're able to divide what's right and wrong. You've got to convince. Their hearts have to live in a conviction of knowing what God's called them to. Convince means conscience. You've got to change the conscience. And when the conscience has changed, they have a conviction. Not a preference. We're not dealing with preferences yet. You know, tomorrow they're like this, the next day they're like that. But there's certain things God calls us to make a stand and have a conviction in things that this is right and this is wrong. So we got to convince them. Rebuke. Oh, that's the one my boys don't like. I mean, think of it, fathers. But you, as much as you call to convince, you call to rebuke. God's going to hold that one over you. So we call to rebuke. Rebuke's not a nice thing. I don't like that. I hate rebuking people. It's just, my nature is just to love you guys, man. Really, it's not my personality to rebuke when there needs to be rebuke. I just, oh God, you know, can't you just cushion this thing somehow? Can I just bring that truth without hurting or, you know, but no, I've got to rebuke. Look at it from an elder's perspective now. You're all on this side of the line. You're not on that side, okay? You're here with me. God says rebuke, and I'm laying a charge over you. I'm coming back. I'm going to subpoena you if you haven't done it. Huh? How often do you look at it from that perspective? Exhort. Okay, that's a good one. I love that one. I love to just, let's just do this, man. Let's get excited for Jesus. Let's lift that person up. That one I can do nicely. And as much as rebuke is, that one's also there. With long suffering. Ah, Okay, long suffering. That means I've got to endure with you. We've got to endure. You've got to endure with your children, fathers. Sometimes it's the same thing, it's the same thing, it's the same thing, but we got to have long suffering. It's got to carry on and carry on and carry on. Okay, and then teaching. See, our teaching is just one of them. Just one of them. Why is it that we think of teaching as the main thing, as the only thing? I mean, people, they heap up for themselves teachers. I mean, we always got podcasts and we got YouTube. I'm not against books and to hear what I'm saying, but sometimes we put those people way up there and think, wow, his teaching's amazing, so therefore he's amazing. And but you know what the problem with that is that you not hold account to those things. That person, whoever you like, put there on your list on the favorite preachers of podcasts that you have. Does that person hold you accountable to the Word of God? No. And that's why in James 1, 2, it says, don't only be doers of the Word, but be hearers of the Word. Don't only be hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. Only, because if you do, you're only deceiving yourself. You see, and that's where we are called as fathers, to make sure our sons aren't deceived. See, if they're just hearing and hearing and hearing, and it's great, 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 and I feel good and everything about that, but I'm not doing with anything with that, what happens? You become callous to that. Your heart builds like a callous over the Word of God. And you know what? The Holy Spirit is the one who convinces, right? Now, if you hear the same truth over and over and you don't receive it, you're actually building a hardness towards what God is telling you to do. And the Bible says in the last days, God will not always strive with man. See, the moment your heart gets so hard, the Holy Spirit knows it's not going to happen. There's something that's got to change in you. There's got to be a receptiveness to the Holy Spirit. And so we're not only hearers of the Word, but we've got to be doers. And we got to, but doers, I mean, as fathers, we've got to show our kids what to do. It's like, think of your son when he's growing up. You had to show him. You didn't say, hey, read a book of how to tie shoelaces. You had to show him how to tie a shoelace. You had to show him how to ride a bicycle. And there's times he had to fall, and you had to pick him up and show him again and get him until he learned how to ride a bike. And now I'm at the age where grinding my car gears, but I've got to show him. He's at that stage. I've got to show him. And you know, it's not lekker because I think, God, is my car going to hold out till he's finished the learners? But I know I can't say, Bryden, read the manual. When you've got that manual right, you got it. No. I've got to show him. I've got to be long-suffering with him to learn how to drive a car. Hey, fathers? So fathers make sons, but fathers also carry the authority to discipline. That's something we kind of don't see in the life of the church anymore. Discipline. Do you know the Great Commission? Matthew 28. It says this. Remember when Jesus gave that commission? He says to them, he said to his disciples, Jesus came to them and said, I don't know if I gave you that one, Habex, did I? No, it's fine. Let me just quickly read it. It says, and Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth was given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. Notice he doesn't say teach them. Leave it. He says teach them to obey. So they've got to learn something in order to do it. It's not just going to teach them and that's enough. No, you've got to teach them. This is part of discipling one-on-one. You've got to teach them until they obey. They've got to learn how to do it. Okay. Everything I've commanded, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Now, I notice this, we often look at the scripture. Jesus said, all authority has been given me. We often look at that authority only as an aspect of casting out demons, healing the sick, and raising the dead. But actually, that authority is also disciplining. You know the word disciple? The word discipline, disciple comes from discipline. Did you know that? You can't disciple someone without discipline. Okay, so we got to have discipline. Don't think of discipline. This is the problem. We always see discipline as a negative, as a hiding. It's part of that, but it's not only that. Discipline, if you discipline your body to run a race, you train it, don't you? You put it through certain conditions, tests, in order that your body gets right. So when you run that race, you're ready for it. As fathers, that's what we're called to do, to discipline our kids. I don't smack my boys just for the sake that they get hurt and cry. And I smack them at times so they learn. Not anymore so much, but no, not anymore at all. But I had to do that to train them. I don't like pain as much as they don't like the pain, but I had to do that because it trains them. It prepares their bodies for what's to come if they don't do it right. Hey? As fathers, that's our heart, isn't it? To train our children. So I don't believe that authority only is to cast out demons. God has given us as fathers an authority to govern over our families. And it's a godly authority. If we do it right, there should never be abuse as a father. There's never abuse, but there is authority to do it. And we have to do it because part of that is God's governance. As you govern according to God's ways, God puts his blessings over you as a family. I've seen the results sometimes when I've missed that thing of discipline over my kids. And I think we hate that word discipline, don't we? We hate that word. It's got a horrible stigma attached to it. And I can't divorce it from the Word of God. As much as I want to, I can't. It's something God has put in place. That's why Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastises. With disciplines. He scourges every son whom he receives. So in other words, because he's a son, he's going to get a hiding. That's what God's saying. If he wasn't my son and I didn't love him, I wouldn't give him a hiding. I'll just leave him there. He's saying, because he's my son. So if you're getting a hiding, young guys, hey, I'm not talking about hidings, literally, maybe a smack, but if God does things in your life and you think, oh God, why are you doing this to me? You've got to understand, it's because he loves you. It's because he loves you. He's not always giving you what you want, but he's something I've had to learn. Don't just give your sons what they want. Give them what they need. And God's saying that to them. And you know the amazing thing is, and even I grew up in a children's home. Lauren always laughs when I say that. I wasn't a children's home kid. My parents were childcare workers in a children's home. But I grew up in that environment. There were about 13 kids. And one of the things that came with the law that we couldn't spank the kids anymore. We couldn't give them hidings. And I still remember that day because my mom said to the children in our house, she said, look, I know this is a new law. The psychologists have come. They said, you can't give hidings anymore. But you know what? I see you as my children. And so I'm going to give you a hiding when you're naughty. I'm going to smack you when you... And yes, they're going to fire me if you go and tell them. It's fine. I'll lose my job. But I'm going to treat you like my child. And you know, came 3 or 4 years later, we were the only household still under that thing of the children were doing well in the schools. There was no emotional traumas in their lives. There was just that stability, that security that came with discipline. The other households never had that. There was drugs and abuse and a lot of the girls were sleeping around and getting pregnant. We were the only household still functioning. So it just shows you how that thing of discipline is so important. Why? Those children knew they were loved. Even with the hidings, they knew they were loved. And so discipline is so important. It's part of the expression of God's love to us. Sorry, I'm not too long now. It says Hebrews 13:17. It says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch over your souls, and they must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. You see, we got to give an account for you. Even in the life of this church, you know, God's given us as elders responsibility. You as a father have to give an account to your family. And God says, look, I'm giving this. He has your child, 1, 2, 3. He has 3 talents. I'm going to come back to that household, and I'm going to look if that household's in a better state than when it was before. Is your wife in a better state, husbands, than when you first met her? Have you been building her up, encouraging her, loving her, speaking truth into her life? Have you been doing that? Because I'm going to come back, and if she's not better, I'm going to hold you account. Quite intimidating, hey? Your children, I'm going to hold you account for how well they're doing. So it's an awesome responsibility. It's a big one. And you know, when I think of accounts, I think of accountants. I think of people like Hendrik, and they're people that got to keep account of their businesses, hey? Their profits, their losses, you know, all the expenses they have. They've got to keep tab of all these things. Because if they're running at a loss, what's going to happen? They're going to be fired. And I take Hendrik, he's going to be fired. He's an accountant. He's got to make sure this thing's running right. And if it's not, he's got to account for that. The same way you are more precious than money. You're more precious than anything. I just read in 1 Peter 2:9, it says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people." Can you imagine? Huh? That's what God's saying about you. And so when we look at you, it's not, hey, I want to give you, you must give an account, Hector. What have you done? No, Hector's God's own special people. He's chosen this man. He says, listen, I've died for him. This is my church. I've given everything. You make sure that you look after him. That's our responsibilities as fathers. You know, often I hear people say, you know, the Lord's my shepherd, Benny, you're not. You know, I don't need that. I've had guys tell me that. Leaders I shall not want, you know. And it's, but God has entrusted leaders to us. This is my last point, and I'm going to end off in this. Fathers carry the heart of God himself. You see, we're not just here to, like I said, to inform you. Think of it. If I was just here informative, and this is where it stopped, this would become legalistic, wouldn't it? Do what I tell you to do. Don't do what I do. Don't live in my life. Don't come into my home. It's legalism. And to live in that kind of place, it becomes like a dictator. I tell you, you will do. You lose something of that relationship that God intended for a good father to have for his sons. And you know, it's so important because truth without grace, we've got to carry truth and grace. There's those things. Even Jesus says he grew in grace and truth. And we've got to carry both those things on our shoulders as fathers, because if we just teach, if we just give truth, hey, and we don't have grace to show people how to do it, it's going to become very legalistic. But if we just give grace and there's no truth, what happens? We become licentious. We just do our own things and, you know, it's fine. You know, let them live their lives. No, we've got to have both. And as true fathers, if we're going to carry the heart of God, we've got to have both. And so, 2 Corinthians 3, verses 4, six, I'll give you that one. It says, and we have such trust through Christ towards God. Listen to this. We've got trust towards God because of this. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves. Think of anything as being from ourselves. But our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of a new covenant. Now listen to this. It says, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. You know, we're not just here to transfer the letter to you. We've got to carry the heart of the Spirit of God to you. Because the letter just kills, but the Spirit brings life. And it's a new covenant that God wants us to live in. It's that thing of relationships. That was always God's intentions for us. You think of it, the Word became flesh. Why? Because the Father wanted to convey His heart to us. And He couldn't do that just through the letter. He knew the Word of God, and it's just in that sense, the old covenant was insufficient. It would just convey information. But he says, I want to convey my heart to you, church. I want to convey who I am to you. And the only way I'm going to do it is I'm going to have to take this word and make it flesh through my son, Jesus. And he's saying, I'm going to send my son. And the same way Paul says to Timothy, to the church in Corinth, I'm going to send you Timothy because he's going to represent me. He's going to represent me well. The same way the Father says to us, I'm going to send you Jesus because He's going to represent me. You know, if we got nothing to represent, church, we're just carrying a form of religion. But we've got to have something that we can send. There's got to be a physicality to what we do. And the only way we do it is through relationships. And God's calling us to do it. He's calling us to rise up as men and to take that place that He's called us. And that's why Jesus could say to Philip in John 14:9, he says, Philip, if you've seen me, this is Jesus talking. And he's saying to his disciples, if you see me, you've seen the Father. That's an amazing thing to say. I don't know how often I can always say that. I try, you know, but imagine, think of the truth of that reality of what's been said. Can you as fathers really say that? Because you've got to be a good representation of what God looks like to your children. Because the representation that you give to them is going to be the representation that they're going to see the Father. And if you've got a distorted view of a father, they're going to have a distorted view of their heavenly Father. And I know we don't have it all, men. I know there's times we miss it. But in those times, we've got to ask God, and we've got to repent even to our children. Hey, listen, son, I messed up here. This did not represent the Father well. Are you humble enough as a man, as a father, to correct yourself to your children? Because that, it's not that we have it all. It's that we're able to repent when we don't. But I want to represent the Father well. Amen. I felt this morning, just we're going to be praying our two fathers this morning. But before that, I think I don't want to neglect just something. I felt I want to ask Noah. I know I didn't prepare you. You can come so long. And I'm going to ask Chad. I want you guys to, Noah, I'm going to ask that he prays for the sons in this house. And what I want you to pray, Noah, I want you to pray for the sons. I want you to pray for their hearts. That the son's hearts will come back to you. And you don't have to have wise and eloquent words. No, it's true. He's a son in this house. And what I want to say is there's something of a heart of a son that he's going to carry to pray on behalf of the children. And Chad's a father in this house. And there's something that I felt he just needs to pray for the fathers. That God would just change our hearts, because there's going to come a day where that reconciliation is going to be real. But we've got to start preparing our hearts now for it. It doesn't have to be just when the prophet comes and does it. There's something God is doing now that we can turn the hearts of the fathers to. Because this should be a representation of what's going to happen one day out there. But the church can represent it now. Amen? Okay, cool. Should we get Noah to do it?
Yeah, Father God, I thank you for all the boys here today, Lord. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've place these wonderful men over our lives, Lord. But I also, Lord, I want to pray that you just open our hearts to what these men have to say. As us as young men growing up, Lord, Benny, Timmy, Liam, Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you have put these men over our lives, Lord. But yeah, as Uncle Benny said, that like if they come home, we just want to be, wow, Dad's home, not just like, hi, Dad. How's your day, Dad? Yeah, Lord, that we would just be filled with that awe of the superhero of our lives, Lord, that you've placed for us, Lord. And not like those Hollywood actors or, you know. But yeah, Lord, we want to thank you, Lord. And I pray again, Lord, that you just open our hearts to what they have to say. They're like training in what we, in what we do. If we do stuff wrong, that they would just be there to correct us. And be there to celebrate with us when we made the right decision. And Lord, we thank you for that.
Heavenly Father, I just want to pray for every father represented here this morning, myself included. Lord Jesus, I do ask that by your Spirit you would just come upon each and every one of us, Lord, because the job before us to be a dad is an awesome responsibility. Firstly, to be a husband, but then to be a dad. And we don't take that lightly. We've chosen to be fathers, actually. We've chosen to bring children into this world. You gave us a choice and we made a decision. And with that comes responsibility. And Lord, I pray that for every man here that is a father, Lord, for those that might be fathers one day, Lord, I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would just continue to lead and guide us. We surrender. I surrender again to you, Lord. And even as I shared in the prayer time as well, that I would truly emulate your reflection, that I would never be... I just think about you. You're the Father who is slow to anger, abounding in love, knowing that you don't have a short fuse, that you're ever gracious, ever merciful. And that is the picture of a true Father. And you are a true Father to us. So Lord, I pray for us as men that where we've lost the plot sometimes, or where we've maybe made decisions that have yeah, I just had ramifications. Lord, I pray that you would just arrest our hearts. You bring about a repentance in our lives, and we would be able just to come back to you, Jesus. Know that you forgive us. You're gracious and merciful, and that we would choose this day to serve you, our Heavenly Father. And in that, we would endeavor to be earthly fathers to our sons and daughters in a way that reflects you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thanks, Benny. Thanks, Noe. So just before we close this morning's meeting,